6:40 show, Walter's going to read that for us. Would you please stand in honor of the word of the Lord, in honor of the Lord? Psalm 46, verses 1 through 7.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Amen. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. That's us, you all. She shall not be moved. He's faithful. Let's sing a really good Wesley hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Detail to the things that are happening in our world. Father, we ask you to open their eyes. We ask you to convict them of sin. Lord, it's your kindness that leads men and women to repentance. And Lord, I pray you bring them home. Bring them home. Open their eyes to see your beauty and your glory. Father, we pray for the sick, those that need healing in their bodies, that are here today. I pray, Lord, that you would touch and you would heal from headaches to joint pain to cancer. Lord, you're a healer. Only you can heal our minds. Only you can heal the broken heart. So, Lord, I just pray healing in bodies right now. All achiness, knees to go now. Alignment in spine where spines are out of order, we just say alignment come now in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for Eleanor's nephews, Hayden and Rylan, one with a broken finger and one with a broken leg and hip. Lord, we ask healing to come in Jesus' name. Bones would mend properly and quickly in Jesus' name. We pray peace, Lord, on their mama, and that you just descend on her with peace in Jesus' name. Pray, Lord, there would be no lasting damage in that leg and the hip, no lasting damage in that finger. Complete restoration, Father, we ask for Caden and Rylan in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for Janet Kirk's brother Joe. We prayed last week as he was going to have a PET scan. Lord, I thank you that there's been a small shrinking of the tumors and that his blood work was good. And Lord, we just give you all glory, all honor, and all praise for that. We ask for continued healing on Joe. Just command that cancer to go and shrink and shrivel up and die in Jesus' name. Bless him, Jesus. Strengthen him. Restore him for your glory. Father, we pray for Shirley Burmeister. God, we ask your sustaining grace on her. Pray for Don. Lord, your joy would be his strength. I pray, Lord, that this week that he could get moved and they would be able to see one another. And just we bless them today. We remember them in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Devin's grandmother, Phyllis, today. Broke her hip, surgery this morning in Carbondale. God, we ask your mercy to be upon her, all swelling, to
pours seas to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still, and I know that I am God. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
This is your word. Jesus, you said the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And I ask you to come today and unravel your word. I ask you to teach us. All distractions, I just say go now in Jesus' name. Lord, your word says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. I
pray, Lord, you give me the words to say to fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. I pray for courage. I pray for boldness. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we would hear what your Spirit wants to say to us today. Open our eyes. Open our ears. Give us hearts, Lord, that are good soil to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things, before I read this, one of the things that I did not realize until I started studying this week, scholars think that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 was originally one psalm. And it starts the book of Psalms with this. And so I'm just going to go back and read Psalm 1 and just see if you can see the flow here. See how it flows together. I'm going to start with Psalm 1. Again, scholars think that this was all originally one. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. In Psalm 1, you have the exhortation, blesses the man or the woman. It's talking about an individual. And that we need to meditate, we need to take in the word of the Lord, meditate on it, and the promises to us as individuals if we follow the Lord, and we're his. Psalm 2, there's a transition, and it talks about nations, and as individuals throughout the world, we make up nations, don't we? And he poses that with a question, why? Why do the nations rage? And it's not a lament. It's not, and there are psalms that talk about lament. Why is this happening, Lord? How long? How long must I suffer? How long? But this is a statement of faith. Why do the nations rage? We see that now, don't we? And the peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And those words, especially the word take counsel together, that word it's kind of like a murmuring. It can also be like a growling. And the psalmist is saying, and it's been this way throughout history, because we live in a broken, fallen world. Men and women consumed with power, consumed with greed, consumed with hatred, and we've seen wars throughout history. It's a result of the fallen world that we live in. And the psalmist is saying, why do they rage? Why are they plotting against the Lord? They take counsel. There's this, they're in rebellion. And in verse 3 it says, let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords from us. And that is a symbol, it's a kind of a metaphor of nations, and again it starts as individuals, but of nations saying, we are sick of hearing about God. This whole thing about God and Jesus, that is just a bunch of bunk. It's a bunch of lies. We don't want to follow God's laws. And they see it as oppressive. And they say, that's just, it's like having a bridle on. It's like being reined in. It's like, let's just throw this stuff off. We're sick of religion. We're sick of it all. Let's throw it all off. And we're seeing that in our nation. We're seeing it in the world. And it's an illustration. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 1. In Romans 1, I was tempted to read all of this today. I'm just going to glance through it. But this whole thing with rebellion and throwing off God's rule and throwing off, and Paul writes about it. It's not new. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 18. And this is interesting because you've got some in Christendom that say, well, the wrath of God, that was all fulfilled in Jesus. Yeah. But it's also at work in what we're seeing now. Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. He's saying, just look at nature. You can see. The psalmist talks about God's glory is revealed in nature. The sun, the moon, day to day, we can see he's speaking. And God is revealed in all of that. And that's what Paul is saying. Verse 21 of Romans 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26 of Romans 1. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Do you see the repetition in that? God gave them up. God gave them up. He gave them over. And God will eventually, he will pursue us and pursue us and pursue us. But if we continue in rebellion and we continue, God is like, all right, go ahead. Go your own way. It's like the story of the two sons that Jesus told. The prodigal son, we call it. But the younger son was very rude to his father and said, I want my inheritance now. Very rude. And his father gave it to him. And his father let him go. He didn't beg. He let him go. And that father is an illustration of our father, our heavenly father. And God let him go. And God will do that. So Romans 1, it says he gave them over. He gives them over. And it affects their mind. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Does that sound familiar? Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very things. those that do it, we are accountable before God himself. He is the righteous judge. When that young man came to his senses in the pig pen and he returned home, that daddy was waiting. And when he saw him from afar, he went running for him. And God wants a relationship with us. He's always pursuing us. But that is the nature of our world. That's the nature of without God. That's where we go. 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." Wow, it's heavy. April, this is depressing. What are you doing? That's the nature of our world. That's the nature. Psalm 2, the nations are in uproar. The nations are raging. They're saying, let's throw all this stuff off. And what does God do? God says, okay. And he gives them over. And so we live in a world that's broken. We live in a world with chaos. The rulers are saying they're plotting together. And it's horrible, the things that are happening in the world. That's the situation. That's the world we live in. What's the good news? That's the situation. He who sits in the heaven laughs. Word there is laugh. Thought I'd try to come up with something clever. Kind of did a word study on that word. It means to laugh. It means to play. God sits in heaven and he laughs. He looks at all of it, not because he's making fun or not because he's doesn't see the hurting, but he sees the arrogant, he sees that, those that are trying to take counsel against him, and he laughs, he holds them in derision, because he knows what is to come. He knows what is to come. Then he will speak to them in his wrath, and terrify them in his fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." This psalm, when the Hebrews would have read this, there's a lot of promises, but the two promises that kind of echo in this psalm were the promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis 12. And God told Abraham, "Abraham, all of your descendants are going to be blessed. The nations of the world are going to be blessed through you." In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God told David, "David, there is always going to be one from your descendant on the throne." And so when they read this psalm, the Hebrews would have been like, okay, well, that means that we're going to be a great nation. That we're going to be great. That God's going to send his Messiah, and we're just going to be rescued were they ever a great nation? Were they ever able, were the enemies terrified of them? No, they always had enemies. They were always considered small. And so this was a promise that was given, and yet when throughout the history, when Jesus came, this had yet to be fulfilled. And yet the promise is the nations are in uproar, the nations are raging. God sits in heaven and he laughs because he knows what is to come. And God says, I have set my king on my holy hill. The I there is emphatic. God is making a point. I have set my king on my holy hill. And this psalm is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. And on the road to Emmaus, remember that story? The night, the evening of Jesus' resurrection, the disciples are on the road and they're discouraged. Jesus appears to them, but they don't have eyes to see him. And Jesus is like, what's going on? Why are you so discouraged? And like, don't you know? And they start telling everything that had been going on with Jesus dying and the unfairness of all of that. And then they had heard that Jesus had appeared to the women, and they're trying to figure it all out. And Jesus, it says in Luke chapter 24, that Jesus began unveiling. He began telling them the scriptures. Luke chapter 24. I love this so much. So beautiful how Jesus meets us in our pain. He meets us in our disappointment. But sometimes we don't recognize him. And he said to them, Luke chapter 24, verse 25, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I am pretty sure that one of the scriptures that Jesus tells them is Psalm 2, because Peter and Paul and the writer of Hebrews, all of them quote this psalm, and that this psalm was fulfilled in Jesus. Peter, when he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, what is one of the scriptures he quotes? He quotes Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? And Peter's saying, this was fulfilled. The king coming, sitting on his holy hill, this was fulfilled in Jesus. And so as we look at what's going on in the world, remember, never lose sight. God, he sits in heaven. He laughs at the wicked. He laughs at them. He says, you think you've got this all figured out. You think you're going against my people, and you're coming. But he laughs because he knows what is to come. He says, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Jesus' birth narratives, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them make a point of saying Jesus is the Son of David. Why is that important? It's important because Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to David. David, there will always be one of your descendants on the throne. Son of David. Jesus is born in the city of David. He's the son of David. The gospel writers just keep pounding that in. He's the fulfillment of this. I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. What was it when Jesus was baptized? God says to him, the heavens are open. The Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. It's not not an accident, the fulfillment of Psalm 2. When Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of when he takes Peter, James, and John, and they see him, his humanness is kind of erased away, and they see him partly in his glory. They hear the voice of the Lord. What does the voice of the Lord say? This is my son with whom I am pleased. The fulfillment of Psalm 2. God says, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And I say to this one, who is the king? This is my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations. This one, shall break them, those nations that are in rebellion, those nations. I was reading about Ethiopia this week. There's been a slaughter going on as we're kind of all in rapture with what's going on in Ukraine. There have been, there's a war going on in Ethiopia. There's a war going on in Mozambique where Christians are being slaughtered. And you see this Psalm 2, the nations are raging throughout the world. Yet the Lord says, and Paul says it in Romans, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. In the book of Revelation, you have the martyrs under the throne saying, Lord, when are you going to avenge our blood? How long? And he says, just wait a little bit longer. Wait a little bit longer. Why is God not doing something right now? Why is he not? I believe two things. I believe, number one, because all peoples to know him. And not all peoples have had an opportunity to hear him. And number two, I believe it's because we as God's people are caught up doing our own thing. And we're not concerned about Jesus. We're not concerned about his kingdom. We're concerned about our own little kingdoms. We're concerned about doing our own little thing. But we need to have eyes.
judgment and God giving people over to their depraved minds. The good news is Jesus is exalted. He is the king on the holy hill. He rules and he reigns, and he wants his kingdom to come through us. That passage in 2 Timothy that I read earlier, listing all those horrible things, the end of that says that the people of God will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power of it. Oh, that's so not where I want to be, and that's not where we need to be as a church. What is his power? What is it? First of all, we've got to get grounded and rooted in his love. Just receive the fullness of what God did for us at the cross. Receive forgiveness. If we have sin issues, just asking his love to come in, the Spirit of God to just cleanse us, because he wants to use us. He wants to use you, all of you. He wants his glory to come through you. He wants his healing to come through your hands. He wants his words to come through your mouth. It's not being a Christian just sitting at home and reading your Bible and doing nothing about it. Being a Christian is believing it and letting his kingdom, letting his power flow through you. We have a story to tell to the nations. They rage. They're in complete rebellion. But God has set his king, King Jesus, on his holy hill. He rules, he reigns, he's defeated sin, he's defeated death. He loves us, and he wants his love to flow through us. He wants his kingdom to come through us, and he wants us to be a house of prayer. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations. I want to see that. I want to see China come to Jesus. I want to see Afghanistan come to Jesus. I want to see the Middle East. I want to see the Muslims come to Jesus in droves. I want to see all of the Jews, their eyes open to the Messiah, because it's in that that he will come back. Let's be ready. Let's be ready. Let's let him fill us up. We have a story to tell. Will you pray? Will you give? And will you go? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. April, I'm too old. I can't go. April, I've got aches and pains. I can't go. You talk to Jesus about that. None of us are too old. He hasn't called you to go. He wants you to pray. And he wants you to give. Father, I thank you that you have installed your king on your holy hill. You are the king. Lord, we're seeing evil arise in our nation and in the world. But I thank you that you laugh because you know what is to come. Thank you, Jesus, that your word says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Lord, our responsibility is to love and to bless our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Lord, it's been too long that the church in the United States, we've been weak. We've been weak. And we haven't. Lord, we've neglected you. We've neglected your word. We've neglected your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're trying to build our own little sandcastles and not your kingdom. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would forgive us. Lord, I thank you that we have a story to tell. We've got prayers to pray. Pray, we pray big prayers. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations. Lord, today, we do pray for the salvation of China. We pray, God, that you would bless them, that the persecuted, Lord, the underground church, that you would give them courage, that you would give them boldness. Lord, we pray for the salvation of the Jews in Israel. God, I pray you'd open their eyes and that they would come in. We pray, Father, for Iraq, for Iran, for Afghanistan, for Qatar, Lord, all of that nation of the world where there's such darkness. God, we thank you that nothing is too difficult for you. We thank you, God, for all of what I've been reading about the Muslims coming to know you. And Lord, I pray that you would restore us back to your heart. Your heart has always been for the lost. Your heart has always been for the lost people groups. Always. Always. And so, Lord, bring us back to that. Open our eyes. Give us your heart, Lord. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us your heart, Jesus. Give us your heart. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing. We have a story to tell to the nations. And I just kind of just keep sensing that some of you are just like, I can't do this. I can't go. I can't. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can.